Morning.
Morning.
Good response. I don't know if you can remember what I'm speaking on. Nobody. No. I'm speaking on the most popular passage. I don't blame you not remembering. I wouldn't remember. Somewhere around there, yeah.
It's in the Bible.
It's in the New Testament. It's the Lord's Prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer, don't we? I suppose we could all recite it now. Last time I looked at the sort of the importance of prayer, I told you then that it's not a subject that I'm comfortable with talking about prayer. Not about prayer, but maybe telling other people how they should pray. Because I'm not that type of preacher. I leave that to other people, how to pray and all this. But we did look at last time how not to pray. And we looked at, you know, the fact that these people were babbling and they were, you know, doing it in front of everybody and all these things. But today I want to look at just the first phrase, if you like, of that prayer. And without any exaggeration, I think it starts off with quite a bang. You know, the eye-opener that God, or if eye-opener is too modern for you, I suppose we can say if you're spiritual, you know, you're more spiritual than me, the revelation that God, and I got down here, bracket, the supreme being, the creator of all things, the sovereign ruler of the universe, the self-existent, I am that I am, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the one that is distinct from and independent of the material creation, end of bracket, is our Father.
Amen.
I tell you what, that's an amazing thing. Top that, I go by you, actually. You know, there's lots of people say, you know, name drop, don't they? You know, I'm David Beckham's son. Terence dropped names, his father, because he once shared a platform with Neil Kinnock. My father shared a platform. Drop names. But there's a name to drop. That the God, the creator of all things, the one that's in charge, the one that knows everything, the one that's... Is that me or... He is our Father. Do you know, if you want to know anything about Sandra here this morning, without actually talking to Sandra, who do you think would be the best person to ask? Yes, Sophia. It'd be me. Tell you what, it would be me. Because, know why? Because I've known her far, far too long. And I've got to know her quite well. If you want to know anything about Sandra, well, me or Sophie would be the best person. Sophie knows quite a bit about her. You'd ask me, so if you want to know anything about God the Father, who do you think would be the best person to ask? Jesus, yes. Yeah, simple question. No trick questions tonight, that right? No trick questions this morning. No trick questions. Why? Why? Because you've known him forever. John says, I don't think I got this one there, Martha, but it's just the John 1, verse 1, and we all know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. You know, John was that disciple that took quite a while, didn't he, to write his gospel. You know, he's so close to Jesus. And it seems to me as if he wanted a really good aspect of Jesus, and he took his time, and he went back. He walked back and back and back to see it all. I don't think John is talking about creation here, the beginning. I think he's talking, what I got on here, I don't know if it says in English or what, but the beginningless beginning. He went back to the beginningless beginning. Now, Jesus, I've always known God. So if you want to know about God the Father, there's no better person to ask or to listen to than Jesus. Jesus knew God better than anybody. There's theologians who wrote loads of books on God. He knows them better than them. You know, there's, if I go to your thinkers, I think is another word for them, people, that have spent hours just thinking about God and telling us about God. And I tell you what, Jesus knows God better than them. Although we can be grateful for them. They've enlightened us in a few things. And then, of course, we know we can look at the prophets in the Old Testament that talked about God. But Jesus knows them better, knows God better than any of them. Why? Because they're all conformed. And I don't know if this is another word. Maybe I had to make my own words up. They are conformed to humanness. They're too human. Jesus knew God better than anybody. Jesus spent eternity past in the presence of God. You know, there never was a beginning of God, and there never was a beginning of Jesus. And so they've always been together. So when you're asked, who's the best person to talk about God? The answer is? Jesus. Jesus. You know, when Jesus walked this planet, we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he taught us the truths about God. You know, his nature, his holiness, his justice, his power, his sovereignty. We've heard about this week, we've seen it Thursday, we've heard about his, the way that he shields us. He's our strength. He cares for us. And Jesus taught us all these things. But, you know, Jesus came to show us the Father. And that, I think, blows me away. There's one title of God, and it's repeated in the Gospels at least 189 times. You know, 124 of those are in the Gospel of John itself alone. And that, the title is, that is simply this, that he is Father. More than anything else, more than any other concept of God, more than any other sort of theme of God, Jesus majored on the fact that he was a father. It was always a special way of referring to God as his father. You know, my father, our father, as you know, the text, what we're looking at this morning, when you pray our father, you know, he's your father. And Jesus just called, sometimes just call him plain father, his father. Luke 2 and verse 41 and verse 52, a very familiar story to us. It tells us this. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was about 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Sorry. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. So if he would have been straight on the phone, if that was me, phoning somebody about my irresponsible parent. But suppose them to have been with the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him. Sarah? I took Tobias for a little walk in Costco. And Sarah was on pins. It was in the same building. 3 days. 3 days they left him. So when they found him, they were amazed. And all who heard him was astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And this is what he said to them. Why do you seek me? Because we're your parents? But see what Jesus said. Look, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? They didn't understand, he says. But then they went down and came to Nazareth and was subject, and I never noticed that word before, and he was subject to them. That's just a side, that is. That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, so low he became for us, he was subject to his mother and father, who almost forgot about him for 3 days. And yet he was there obeying them. You know, the first recorded words of Jesus, I think, don't you know I must be about what? My father's business. Father was always the theme of Jesus' teaching about God. I think that this passage is the core of his teaching about God, more than anything else, is the fact that he is my father. This wasn't just a lovely way for Jesus to approach God when he spoke to him in prayer. You know, Mark 14 and verse 36, it says there, didn't it? And when we hear him pray in Gethsemane, and he cries, Abba, Father. You know, Abba, I suppose, was a very common term there at that time. And I suppose Jesus would have called his earthly father Abba. It's one of those words in there that sounds like what it is, I think. I don't know what that is. What's a word that sounds like what it is? Today we would say, you know, we would say daddy or dad or dad. You know, so close Jesus was. This is what Jesus thought about God. That's just what he was. He was his father. He was his Abba. He was his dad. It wasn't just a nice way to do him. It was reality to Jesus. He knew God as his father. You know, this way of referring to God, not to put too fine a point on it, end of brackets, was way out there. And it angered a lot of people, especially the Jewish leaders. They understood God as their father in a way that, you know, we would call somebody that invents something a father. I was looking at this and I thought to myself, I don't know what I think invented the TV. It is him, yeah, but he's ours. In Germany, they got their own. And in America, they got their own person. And he's the father of the TV. Alexander Bell, I suppose, is the father of telephone. He had the right name for it as well, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Bell. Maybe they knew him, and the Bible tells us this, that they could know God as the father of, like a potter would know his clay. He's the father of that jug because he does something there. But Jesus viewed God as Abba Father. A completely different way. So, and this blew these people's minds. He looked at God like a child would look at his parents. To the Jewish leaders, of course, this was blasphemy, worthy of capital punishment. Because he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. John 5:18 tells us. But the truth is, he was God's only son. Or God's own son. Only son, I suppose, as well. A reality that they sadly failed to grasp. You could almost hear the quiver in John's pen when he wrote. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How sad that is. No, some believe that the Father of God is universal, that every person, from the fact of being created by God, is therefore God's son. And because of that, every man has the right to approach the throne of God and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." I've got by her, not so. Just because I was preaching, like if it was, there was other words I could have put there, but not so. I believe that the prayer, we had to come before God, looking upon him, not as our Father through creation. No, God created lots of things. He created the angels. And what does the Bible say? Says something about him. Have you ever called them sons? No. He created lots of things. But we come to him this morning, and we have prayed this morning, and we come to him through, not because he created us. I'm glad he created us. He did create us. He is the Father of creation. He is the Father of the Israelite nation. He is, as these people looked at it, but he's more than that. And we come to him through, as Romans put it, the adoption, through adoption and through a new birth. And we call him Father. You know, if that don't blow your minds, I don't know what does. The fact that God is our Father. You know, Radio 2, I don't know if they do it every year, but they do put a competition on for kids. It's called, and it's to get on my nerves, to be honest. It's to be on, Chris Evans, I think, started it. 500 words. And it's all you do for months. 500 words this and 500 words that. It's to get on my nerves. But kids, it was a competition for kids to write a story in 500 words. And I've always been amazed. And in the end, it was great when you hear the stories and what kids come up with. I've had kids, and they wrote, and they won competitions right then. I'm not saying anything about it. Keep it quiet. Huh? You know the Yayan. Yayan Evans, huh? Yayan Evans, no, yeah. Going down the wing. And the pits. I wrote the pits. That's the pits. So I never had the chance to do the 500-word competition because they were grown up by then. You know, but there's a 500-word story in the Bible that tells us, it's roughly 500 words. And personally, I think it's the best 500-word story you're ever going to hear. I don't know if it'll win. Most probably not, because Jesus was a little bit older than five when he said it. Not five, whatever age group he would have entered. The greatest statement that ever came, I think, from the mouth of God, mouth of Jesus, and when he was referred into the character of God. And Matthew's going to put it up for us. It's Luke 15. And we know it as the prodigal son. And that's right. There's a lot in there about a prodigal son. But it's also, and maybe more so, a story of a loving father. This is a story about a sinful boy, but it's an amazing statement about an amazing father. You know, I think here he sums up the Father of God in, I made this up, in a not big word way. But in a practical way. I've used the big words earlier on. Omniscience is my favorite word to say. There's not many big words like that I can say, but I can say that one. And I try and get in whenever I can. On the science. But here we see in this story that Jesus tells you of this father and the sons. You know, and it's just a practical way for us to know the God that we serve in. I'm going to read it to you. It's only 500 words, as I said. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods, and that falls to me. So he divided it to them. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he said, my throat is going here. Huh? Not just off. I've never had a drink when I'm preaching before. First time. Wow. Huh? Yes. Holy water. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was, still a great way off, his father saw that he had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and a sandal on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son in the field, was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed the fatted calf, you've killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. 500 words thereabouts. What a cracking story. A story of a loving father. If you can leave that up, Math, if you like, we can go back to the beginning of it. A loving father who loved two sons under two different sort of conditions, but with the same love. You know, the very same love. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said, Father, give me the portion that falls to me. You know, we had the right to an inheritance. In them days, the older son would have had twice as much. Bear that in mind, Benj. Ah, when things go pear-shaped, me and Mammy. But there was two of them, so I suppose he had two-thirds, and the oldest son had two-thirds, and he had a third. But it was always the case, normally, that you wait until your father died before you received the third of the estate. But he wants it, and he wants it now. You know, that's typical of life today, isn't it, that we want it, and we want it now. Which means the father, to respond to that request, had to sort of get some money from somewhere, I suppose. Maybe his money was all in his thing. He had to maybe remortgage. I don't know if he remortgaged in them days. And he got enough money, and it says, and he divided unto them his living. You know, he'd give him what he wanted. Verse 12 said, I didn't notice this until this week, really, that he says he divided unto them his living. And he actually gave everything he had over to his sons. Verse 13 says, not many days after, the younger son also gathered all together, took his journey to a far country, and wasted his substance with prodigal living. Which is, prodigal living is wastefulness, excess, and extravagance, squandering his money. I think that's a word my mother used to use. She used to give me a tanner and say, don't you squander that mine. Tanner. All right, Mum, I won't squander this. I'll just go and have a bag of sweets and go to pictures. That's how good he was in them days. It didn't tell us what he did, although the older brother had some idea that he spent it on women and wasted the rest. I'm glad tells you, because nobody else would have got that until. That was, I suppose, the first recorded case of misinformation there, when his brother said he spent his money on harlots. Unless his brother, knew things that we didn't know. He didn't say that. He did say he wasted his money. And he ruined himself by wasting it all. You know, and then he faced a double disaster. Verse 14. And what I put down here, it never rains but it pours. But it's the wrong thing for this one. I'm glad the answer is yet again. Because a mighty famine arose. There was no rain. Never poured at all. If it wasn't bad enough that he wasted his substance, there was now a famine in the land. Food was at a premium. He couldn't get a job. Nobody's going to give him anything. Because everything that people got, they want. He's out of money. The famine is it. Food is scarce. The food is high priced. Nobody's giving it away. Nobody's offering jobs because there's no money for anything but food. Verse 15, it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. I got down here, a Jew feeding pigs. I tell you what, you cannot, as a Jew, get any lower than that. A Jew feeding pigs. How degrading. Leviticus 11 tells us, and verse 7 tells us that the pigs were considered unclean animals. And a Jew shouldn't go anywhere near the pig, let alone have dinner with it. Not have dinner of it. Have dinner, I like a bit of boat myself, but have dinner with it. Oh, that's how low it is that he had to go. He found himself. He would have feigned, filled his belly, verse 16 says, with the husks that the pig ate. Verse 17 says, and he came to himself, and he began to reason I don't know what made him reason, whether it was an angry stomach. But how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know the word hired, the hired servant, I found out is that it doesn't mean, you know, like the chef he might have on his books. This is somebody that would come in on a daily basis. You know, if there was work to be done, they would hire people. You know, Jesus talks about, didn't he, about the hired this at that time of day, or hired him at that time of day. And people would be hired on this. You know, it was like today, people moan about it, I know, but it's a non-contract. 0 hours contract. You know, if we want to, you can come. We'll ask you. If we don't want to, stay home. So it's nothing new. These people were on 0 contract hours. And yet, the prodigal son knew that they would be better treated than he is treated at this moment. Even the day laborers, even the guys that are just hook on for the day, are better off than I am. Verse 18 says, I will arise and go to my father and say to him. And then he rehearses this little speech. I've rehearsed this quite a few times. But this, and I know I'm not going to get through it because I never can. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your non-0 hours workers. Just treat me like a guy who sort of will come and do a little couple of jobs a day that I might have something to eat. You know, some have said, and I've got to be honest, I've been guilty of the fact myself, that what motivated this guy? Was it just the fact that he was hungry? Or was this a real confession? And I believe when you look at it, it's a real confession. Because he said, I have sinned. You know, he expressed sorrow in his heart. And it wasn't sorrow for the fact that he had lost his money, although he probably wasn't happy about it. It wasn't sorrowful for the fact he didn't have any food, although I bet he wished he had some. But he was sorrowful for what he lost. He was sorrowful for what he had done. You know, and that's sort of classic confession there. But I'm sorry for what I have done. And so he came to his father in verse 20. And he arose. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. Now, what would you write there? If he was writing the story, I think I would have said, and he arose and made his way home. Or he arose and went back to the village he came from, or something like that. But he went to his... he arose and came to his father. He didn't say home. Jesus didn't say home. He didn't say, I'm going back to the farm and come into the father. He went. This was all about relationship. Jesus was I like the new relationship, not location. And what happens then shows us, Jesus is showing us why. He's showing us who God is. And it says, and when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm going to have some more of this juice. That's better. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know what happens then? The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And before he could say any more, before he could say, you know, make me like one of your 0 hour contract workers, the father already had the partying going. The party was in motion. You want to know what the Father's like? That's what the Father's like. You know, this is the God that we serve. You know, he'd get his proposal out. You know, he'd been practicing it for ages. And he never even let him say it. You know, there are people today that will go through all sorts of pain and struggle to sort of put themselves right with their God. You know, we hear of people walking up steps on their knees, stone steps on their knees. You know, they will starve themselves, they will beat themselves, they will whip themselves because they want to be right with God. With their God. Prodigal son, whereas when as far as a Jew was concerned, went as far as low as he could go. You know, he had totally embarrassed his father in the story. You know, his father most probably couldn't walk through town without people talking about it. And this father represents God. Because he didn't even get his proposal out before the father and got the party going. Jesus says to them, well, the Bible says he ran in compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know whether he put a peg on his nose before he done it. I would have been tempted. That's the God we serve. You know, verse 22 says, the father said to the servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That's God's. That's a great father to have, isn't it? I said earlier that if we want to know God as the Father, we need to hear what Jesus had to say. Because they had an amazing relationship, one with the other. And what did the Father and Jesus, and I'll try and go as quickly as I can because time is gone. You know, Jesus said on many occasions, me and the Father are one. One with the Son. The Father is one with the Son. Verse 19 says, I am no more worthy. Sorry. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. That's going to be my speech. I'm going to go and just ask to be a servant. But he gets there in verse 21 before he can even get it out of his mouth. The Father embraces him and loves him and gets a feast going and say, this is my son. One with the Father. The relationship. Omniscient, but I can't say relationship. Relationship has been restored. He was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he is found. One with the Father. Father loves his son. Jesus said that in John chapter 5, I think it is, there when Jesus was, for some reason, healed somebody on a Sunday. You got a lot to learn. But Jesus, you know, annoyed a lot of people that day, because he actually healed somebody that had been 36 years. You was laying bread for eels on a Sunday. But Jesus tells them, you know, about what the Father, he's doing the work that the Father would do. And he said, and the Father loves me. Father loves the Son. We know that, don't we? He's chuffed over him. Here he said in verse 20, but when he was a great way off, the Father saw him. Strange, isn't it, that is? You know, what have you been doing all this time? He'd been looking. Why? Because he loves the Son. And he sees him afar off, far away off. You know, he knew it was his. How do you know it was his Son? Because he knew the way he walked. Because he's his Father. I got 3 children. I didn't have a Sophie. You know, and if they were walking up and I seen them quite a way away, I'd know which one is which. Jonathan walks like Tigger the Tiger. Benjamin walks, because he bounces, he walks like that. Every part of his body moves. And Benjamin is behind him like he's trying to keep up. They used to go to school together. I used to hate it because he had to go to school with John. He couldn't keep up with him. Benjamin walks a bit like me. And of course, I'd always recognize Sophie because she walks like this. A father knows how his son walks, and a daughter. Why? Because he loves him. Because he loves him. So when he was a far way off, he knew that was his son, because he loved him. So when he was a long way off, and he didn't have to wait for a speech, he didn't say, well, I wonder what he's going to say here. What is he going to say when he gets here? Huh? Wait till, you know, my mother say, wait till I get you home. Huh? My mother could never have equated my mother with this story. He has compassion. He was moved in his bowels with pity and love. Stomach churn. Moving on quickly. You know, the Father blessed Jesus. Give him all things. All Jesus is always blessed because he knew the Father. You know, and it says in that exactly the same in that passage in John chapter 5 there, that the Father blesses him. And here we see the Father blessing this son. And he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve nothing. But he said, what did he say to him? Bring out the best robe and put shoes on his feet. You know, the best robe. That meant that was a sign of him belonging to the family. Back in the family. Blessed and back in. He wore a robe that would identify him as one of his. You know, he's given us a robe, haven't he? Robe of righteousness. Shoes on his feet. It was slaves that went without shoes. Sons don't go without shoes. And he said, get shoes and put them on his feet. But I said, you're free. You're not a son. You are a son. You're not a slave. And he blessed him. And then he called for the fatted calf, and he called for a feast, and he called for merriment, and they sung. And they made music, and they celebrated, and they danced. And the Father blesses the Son. You know, did he deserve it? No, that's not the point here. The point is the nature of the Father. That if God gave us what we deserve, we might as well pack up now and go home. But he doesn't. Fourthly, give authority to your son. When Jesus walked this earth, he had authority to do all things. And I'm moving very quickly now. And what did he do? He put a ring on his finger. Which meant that he was somebody of authority, you know. He had authority. He could put a seal on it, on an envelope. And all this nonsense. Because we think it's nonsense because we get emailed today. But and finally, moving very quickly, he said, no, I have. I got to move quickly. I got a bit more to say about that, but I just, you know what I'm saying there. Jesus, in John 5 again, he says that Jesus said that God honored his son. He honored his son. And I'm sure that we see that here. He said that at the end of verse 23, let us eat and be merry. He commanded everybody to celebrate, everybody to honor that son that had been dead and is now alive. So what does that mean for us? I don't know if I can say this. I'll have a drink. Say, I'm thirsty. I think, Martha, if you can just put up the last scripture. Have you got another scripture on it? Just put that up and read yourself. Are you reading it?
You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Read 17 again.
Children,
say joined four times.
Okay. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ.
No, say with a bit of feeling.
Okay. Joint. Children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ.
Hallelujah. That we have Father. And we are, just in case you didn't get it, joint heirs with Christ. Whatever he thinks of Christ, he thinks of us. So Sophie's going to come up now and read this bit. It's an old hymn. Thank you. I've had enough of you.
A mind at perfect peace with God. You can't respond because I am not far away from him. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. a sinner reconciled through blood, this indeed is peace. By nature and by practice far, how very far from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in this person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. Why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day, and tells me, mine is thine. Amen.